Well, as we come to look at this passage as well, let's pray to our God who has given us his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage from your word, for this conversation and event in the life of Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would understand and that we would believe, that we would know that these are true words, just as the Samaritans came to believe that they are true words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last 2 months or so, our family has been enjoying a harvest from our garden. We've enjoyed some tomatoes, some strawberries, and some zucchini. Now, I know some of you have been enjoying your own harvests too, and so it's not really remarkable to you that we are enjoying a harvest, but for us, it is incredible to be experiencing this harvest. Until last year, Beck, for instance, was not a gardener. She did not have green thumbs. Her thumbs were the colour of death. And she's given me permission to say that, by the way. And my thumbs have never even had a chance to find out what colour they are. There's been a few attempts during our marriage to grow some plants, but without much success. But now that plant-killing thumb has become a life-giving thumb, and we've been enjoying the fruits of her labour. Now in John 4, we see a harvest that is much greater than our very humble harvest. It's not a harvest of tomatoes. It's a harvest of people. As Jesus gathers them to himself, offering eternal life. And it starts with just one woman, thirsty for living water. One woman who knew that she didn't have her life altogether and was intrigued by this offer of eternal life. Of living water. It's possible that someone here today has not yet drunk from the living water that Jesus offers, who hasn't experienced the eternal life he brings. If that's you, then listen up as we explore this story and see that Jesus really is the Saviour of the world. And if you have already drunken from these waters, hear how Jesus interacts with this woman. See his attitude toward the lost. We're going to tackle this story in three parts. In verses 1 to 15, Jesus offers living water. In verses 16 to 26, Jesus teaches about true worship. And in verses 27 to 42, Jesus reaps a harvest. Jesus offers living water, he teaches about true worship, and he reaps a harvest because Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And so first, Jesus offers living water. Jesus wants to avoid conflict with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. So in verse 3, he decides to leave Judea in the south and go north up to Galilee, where he grew up. But between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. Now there was lots of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Jewish, not pure. So Jesus goes through Samaria. And in verse 6 it says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. John wasn't lying when he said in chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh. Jesus didn't just look human, he really is human. He's the God-man, and here we see him becoming thirsty and wearied. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This is the sixth hour, or we might say noon, when the sun was beating down. Normally those collecting water would go at the cooler part of the day, but not this woman. This woman is on her own. Jesus reaches out and asks for a drink. And the woman is shocked in verse 9. Jewish men don't speak to Samaritan women. But Jesus does. And with this stranger, Jesus moves beyond the superficial. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Isn't that an incredible thing to say, especially to someone who's just a stranger? He asks for something as simple as water, and when she is shocked by his request, he tells her that she has no idea who she's talking to. If she did, that through him she could receive God's gift, she would be asking him for living water. Now, what is this gift? Jesus explains in verse 14, "The water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Living forever is a dream for many. It always makes the news, big news, whenever scientists say that they've discovered something in our genes which is the key to aging. If only they could switch off that gene there or this gene over there, then we could go from people who live to, say, maybe 100 to maybe 1,000. In 2017, The Age quoted someone who said, "I'm 31. I think with technology improving exponentially, I have a good chance of living forever." But while technology might improve our lives and even extend them, only Jesus gives eternal life. Only he can give living water. We're told what that is in chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Does this life leave you thirsty? As you go through life, do you feel dry, wanting something more? Or have you already drunk from these waters, but you know others who have longings that can only be fulfilled by Jesus, who know that this life isn't all that it should be? The woman knew what that was like, what that felt like, and so she asks in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She doesn't yet understand that Jesus isn't talking about physical water, but the Spirit. But she knows that she needs something more than she has, something more than what the world can offer her. We move on to our second section in verses 16 to 26, where Jesus teaches about true worship. It seems an odd shift from the woman's request to receive living water in verse 15 to Jesus' request in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." Why does Jesus do that? Surely it's not because he's worried about being socially inappropriate. He's the one who started the conversation. He's not trying to backtrack now, make it all above board. We find the reason in the next few verses. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus commends her for the half-truth. "That's right," he said. "You've had five. But the person you're with now isn't your husband. Well done on being truthful, is what he says. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and those eager for living water need to know their sin. To receive Jesus' Spirit, you can't hide from your sin. You need to realise that sin is your greatest problem. This woman, we saw in verse 15, is still confused about the water. She doesn't want to keep coming back to the well, which is peanuts when you think about her real issue. If someone's in a car crash, they've got a gash on their head and a bruise on their shoulder, your first concern is the gash. You won't be worried by the bruise when her head is bleeding. You focus on the big problem. Jesus points out her sin. He doesn't condemn her. He's gentle with this social outcast who's gone to the well alone in the heat of the day. But he still exposes her problem. And suddenly the topic changes again. She sees he's a prophet in verse 19, so she asks him a theological question. Where should they worship? Jews say Jerusalem. Samaritans say on that mountain, Mount Gerizim. It was one of their big disagreements. Where should we worship? We might ask, why would she ask that? It seems random to us here, so far removed from that time and place. But really, it's an obvious question. Jesus has offered eternal life with God, but where should she worship God as she lives forever? Who's right? Jesus is a prophet. He should know. And Jesus says neither. Jerusalem's significance would end because the temple would be obsolete. Instead of going to a place to worship, Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and he is gathering spiritual worshippers. J.C. Ryle said, "Worship in spirit is heart worship, in distinction to all formal, material, carnal worship consisting only of ceremonies, offerings, sacrifices and the like." That's not to say that there's nothing physical about our worship. We gather, we have a building, we're ordered in what we do. But if we think that worship means coming to a building each week and going through the motions and then leaving, that's not worship. Just like the Jews could sacrifice without really worshipping, we need to be careful that we're not just going through the motions each and every week. We should love him from our heart. And we want to worship in truth. J.C. Ryle again, "Worship in truth means worship through the one true way of access to God, without sacrifices or priesthood. We don't worship God through the shadow of the Old Testament. We don't worship him through the Passover or a grain offering. We worship him through Jesus." Ryle summarizes it this way: "Spirit, in short, is heart service contrasted with lip worship and formal devotion. Truth is the full light of the Christian era contrasted with the twilight of the law of Moses." Jesus is the Saviour of the world. As Saviour, he offers living water to all who come to him, and he teaches how the saved are to worship. And as we move to the third section, in verses 27 to 42, Jesus reaps a harvest. The woman leaves to tell everyone in the city about Jesus. "Come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could he be the Christ? She's excited, but still cautious. She knows he's special, and she might even believe him that Jesus is the Christ, but she's not ready to put it all on the line yet. She's hesitant. Could he be the Christ? Is this how you feel when you're trying to talk to people about Jesus? You don't want to be too assertive? You're worried about how people will react? I know what that's like. Being a minister doesn't make you any less anxious about talking to people about Jesus. It is easy to be afraid of how other people will respond. But how encouraging to see what happens when this uncertain outcast speaks. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. They decided to see him themselves. And while all this is happening, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. They're thinking about food, but don't they understand what's happening? Verse 35, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Imagine them looking up and seeing the crowds of Samaritans coming. When the harvest is ready, you don't have time to eat. You're out on the fields getting as much of the harvest in as possible while you've got time. Now, maybe a modern farmer could have a quick lunch on the tractor, but back then, you'd be lucky to get any lunch. You needed to be quick. Here comes the harvest, literally, ready to be reaped. It's a harvest that they haven't sown. But the end time harvest of the earth is here, and they need to get to work. The harvest of those who are going to receive eternal life has come. And we see the results in verses 39 to 42. The hated and despised Samaritans believed. They listened to the woman and they were convinced by Jesus. There's no mention of miracles, just the Christ, the Saviour of the world, proclaiming the truth. Jesus reaps a harvest in these verses as he offers living water. Are you part of this harvest? Have you drunk yet from the waters that Jesus offers? Have you received eternal life? And so do you worship the God who made you in spirit and truth? Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the King of the world, the one who can save from sin. Will you believe in him? Just like the Samaritans did. They had every reason not to believe him. He was a Jew, one of their rivals. He said that they were wrong about worship. He didn't just pander to them and tell them what they wanted to hear, but they were convinced that he was telling the truth. Will you join them? Are you as impressed by him as they were? Will you accept his offer of living water? Come and place all your trust in him. Listen to him when he exposes your sin and warns you of the judgment to come. Gratefully receive the offer of forgiveness he makes you. Later in the story, we discover how Jesus can save people from sin and offer new life. He died in the place of sinners. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he rose again and pours out the Spirit to all who would believe. Will you believe and receive everlasting, eternal life? Or do you have questions? Jesus was with the Samaritans for 2 days. Do you need some time to ask those questions? Well, you're more than welcome to do that. I'll be here after the service. We have some biographies, some gospels of Jesus' life that you can take away and read. But don't put it off. None of us knows the day of our death. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. But no one can guarantee themselves a tomorrow. If you're already following Jesus, have you lifted up your eyes to see the harvest? Do you believe Jesus' words, that they are white, they're ready? Or are you cynical? Do you already know, without asking, how people will respond to the gospel? Or have you already tried telling people about Jesus before and it just didn't work? This passage is telling you, don't give up. Don't assume anything. Who would have imagined that the Samaritans of all people would put their faith in the Jewish Messiah? Don't write people off. I'm tempted to write off someone who I shared the gospel with last week. But God saved Nineveh. He saved the Samaritans here. He can save your Muslim neighbour, your secular son, your atheist daughter. Everyone's asking questions about God and life. We just need to hear the questions and point them to Christ. We could ask spiritual questions and really actually listen to their answers. Why do they believe that there's evil in the world? What about suffering? Is there anything after death? How good do you need to be to get to heaven? These questions don't need to be random. There's plenty of events in the news that can launch that discussion. Did you hear about that awful thing that happened the other day? Why do you think people do that? It's a question that you could ask. You could offer to read a gospel with them. Jesus is the most incredible person in history. He made incredible claims. He is worth people spending time to think about. Have they actually read a gospel for themselves? You could come along to Mainly Music on Monday mornings. Our big need is for people to talk with the mums after the program. No heavy lifting, not even providing morning tea, though if you wanted to do that, that would be great. But we really just need people from the church who are willing and able to talk with these mums and develop relationships and eventually come to the gospel. Could that be you? Have you looked up and seen the harvest? Have you remembered that Jesus is the Saviour of the world? Let's get into the fields and pray that God would let us see fruit. And let's rejoice. Have we remembered what we have been saved from? That we are a part of the harvest ourselves. Like the Samaritans, we have drunk deeply of the waters of salvation. We are proof that there is a harvest. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and we know He is, because He saved us. Let's pray and thank God for all that He's done for us in Jesus. Our Father, it is with great joy that we come to your word, that we worship you, knowing all that you have done for us, that you have given us living water. And so we pray that we would be people who proclaim that living water to others, that we offer the water that Jesus offers, that we point people to the one who can give them the Spirit, the one who can forgive them of all their sin and give them a life that is full of meaning and purpose as they live for the one who made them. Our Lord, give us great joy in the life that you have given us. Remind us of the blessings of the gospel. Remind us that we are part of your harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.